Do you want to be useful for God? Nod your head. Do you want to be useful for God? I believe most of us do want to serve God in some meaningful way. I think we want to find a purpose, our purpose, and fulfill it. We want to make a difference in our world. We're here for a reason, a purpose, and we want to make a difference for God. And amazingly, here's the great part, God wants to use us. In spite of our weaknesses, our inadequacies, in spite of our mistakes, our failures, our history, in spite of all that, God chooses to use us, his redeemed people, to advance his kingdom. Now, God could have chosen angels to spread the gospel. He could have communicated his gospel in the clouds, in the sky. It could be that there's many ways God could have shared the gospel, but he's chosen to reach people by people. He's chosen to reach people by people. God uses broken people like you and me to rescue broken people like you and me. Does that make sense? Even though we're damaged, we are God's chosen instruments in his hand. There's an old church down in San Diego, pretty close to the San Diego Zoo, that has a beautiful statue of Jesus with his arms outstretched, and it says, "Come unto me." In the 80s, some vandals broke the hands off the statue. So rather than repair the ancient statue, they just added another plaque. "I have no hands but yours." What a sobering truth. Christ has no hands but ours. He chooses to reach others through our hands, our voice, our heart, our love. Now, you might not agree with all that Mother Teresa stands for and what her doctrines are, but you can agree with what she said about helping others. You know, she really gave her life to helping others. Listen to this. This is her writings. "Christ has no body now but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks with compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes. You are his body. Christ has no body now on earth but yours." Do you want to be used of God to advance his kingdom? I hope you do, because God wants to use you. He wants to use your hands, your voice, your love, to reach the world around you. So the question that naturally arises is, what kind of person does God choose to use? Not everybody's that useful for God. Some are kind of useless because of their lifestyle. So what kind of person does God choose to use? We know he can use anyone. He used a donkey one time, right? God can use anyone. I believe there are certain qualities God is looking for that makes us more useful. And I think we should want those qualities in our life, don't you? It's not so much about abilities, but character qualities. It's less about your skills, your talents. It's more about your spiritual aptitude. If you're willing to be used, God will use you. So I've titled today's message, "The Kind of Person God Uses." Why is it that God uses some people more than others? What makes us candidates for spiritual service? What kind of person does God use? We're going to answer this question as best we can from the verses we read in our scripture reading. Romans 12, 1 through 8. Romans 12 is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. It's filled with practical advice for Christian living. We looked at verses 1 and 2 last Sunday very thoroughly, but I want to go a little farther into the next couple of verses. And I want to notice three qualities that makes us more useful to God. How many qualities? Take notes. There's no reason you can't take it. Write down these things. You might remember them if you write them down. Even if you never look at it again, hearing it and writing it cements it in your brain. Number one, God uses dedicated people. We are all dedicated people. We're dedicated to something. dedicated to our job. Some of us are really dedicated to our job. So much so that we don't have nothing else in view. We're workaholics. Some of us are dedicated to our families. Oh, we have too many family activities to really make it to church or to volunteer for a service or to help with a mission trip. Our family takes all of our time. I'm glad you've got a great family life and you're dedicated to your family. Some of you are really dedicated to sports. Some are not here today because they're watching football on TV. Unbelievable. This is, we have the technology to tape a ball game now. You can watch it 2 hours later. We're dedicated to our team. We have to look each day at the newspaper. Well, not newspapers now. The news about our favorite team. Did they win last night? We're dedicated to our hobbies. Some of us are passionate about our hobbies, whether it's art or quilting or cars. Whatever our hobby is, it consumes us. Some of us are dedicated to pleasure. All we do is want to travel and vacation and go to the nicest restaurants, and that becomes an obsession with some people. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with any of those things. I'm not trying to beat you up on that. But God is looking for a different kind of dedication. He wants people dedicated to Him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, all your mind, all. He calls us to offer up ourselves as living sacrifices. Sacrifices. That sounds familiar. That's because we spent the whole Sunday last week talking about becoming living sacrifices. God doesn't want dead sacrifices. He doesn't want human sacrifices that are burnt up. He wants human sacrifices that are alive and willing to serve Him. So I want to restate that as we read this again, highlighting a couple verses. Therefore, verse 1 says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. That's what we asked you to do last week. We had an altar call. Come and stand before God. Say, I'm giving you my hands, my heart, my body. I'm presenting you my body to be used any way you wish. That's acceptable to God. It's your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We talked about giving God our mind, our thought life, submitting that to God so that you may prove what the will of God is. We talked about surrendering our will to His will, which is good and acceptable and perfect. So the first step to being useful to God is giving your total being, body, mind, soul, as a living sacrifice to God. Heart and soul, body and mind, all of you. The word sacrifice implies giving up something. You sacrifice something. You're giving up ownership of your body. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You're giving up control of your lives. You're saying, God, you first. Take the wheel. Take charge. That's the kind of dedication God is looking for. If you want to be used of God, you need to be sold out to God. You need to be surrendered to God. We sang that song last Sunday, I surrender some. Is that what that song said? I surrender all. Are you surrendering all? As I shared last week, the problem with living sacrifices is that it keeps crawling off the altar. We keep crawling off it. Sometimes we revert to running our own life, and we need to surrender each day. I encourage you to, as you wake up in the morning, to lay on your back and look up and say, God, I surrender my body to you. These hands are yours. This body is yours. Lead me in the path that I want to go, that you want me to go, in your will. Every day, surrender yourself as a sacrifice. Once upon a time, there was a man who owned a business. He had moderate success for a little while, but eventually his business failed. It went bankrupt. So the business was then sold. One day the new owner came into his office only to discover that the old owner was sitting at his desk giving orders. What are you doing here? The new owner asked. I want to continue running my business, he answered. No, you're not. Get out of here. You ran this business into the ground. It's time you stepped aside and let me run it. The application is pretty clear. When we ran our life, we failed. when you went your way, the Bible says all like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. Sure, we may have had some successes in some areas of our life. But spiritually, we eventually had to face the fact that we were spiritually bankrupt, that we were dead, that we were lost. And Christ, the new owner, comes in and buys us with his blood, purchases us. You are not your own, 1 Corinthians 6 says. You have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So now we belong to God. It's time we stepped aside and let him run our life. We can't say, I give you my life and then run it ourselves. I give you my life and I'm hanging onto the steering wheel. It's time to step aside. I'll let God run our life. That's exactly what God's calling us to do. Surrender it all. So what kind of person does God use? God uses dedicated people. And you got to keep dedicating yourself. It's not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing, day by day, I give you myself. Stay on the altar as a living sacrifice. Secondly, going into the next verse that we did not cover last week, is verse 3. God uses humble people. We read over and over in the Bible, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. God is not looking for arrogant Christians, self-centered Christians, conceited Christians, proud Christians. It's almost an oxymoron. You shouldn't be those things if you're really a Christian. God is looking for humble servants that will serve him in his kingdom. Look at verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. We all think more highly of ourselves. We think we know the answer. We have the perspective. We all think too highly of ourselves. It's the way we are built. But to think so as to have a sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Paul warns us not to have an over-inflated view of ourselves. Some people are overconfident of their own abilities. Let me tell you a secret. Often, being naturally skilled and talented is a deterrent for serving God in his kingdom. We attempt to handle life in our own strength and our own wisdom. We think, I've got the answers, and don't look to God. Peter was like that early on, especially in his ministry. He was strong, impulsive, decisive, took charge of things. He had to learn over and over to submit to Christ. Christ had to correct Peter, had to humble him a little bit. In 2 Corinthians 12:10, it says, when we are weak, then we are strong. When we're weak, then we're strong. Does that make any sense? Not to the world, but in God's sight, we need to show ourselves weak and humble to be strong. When we do that, we're more inclined to find our strength in the Lord instead of in ourselves. God wants to use humble people who are dependent upon his power. That way, he gets the glory instead of us getting the glory. I couldn't have done this on my own. This is something that God did. You know, we're told specifically the kind of person God uses in 1 Corinthians 1. You're going to love this stuff, the description of us. This is us. Are you ready? God has chosen... Who's he chosen? The foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He's chosen the foolish of the world to shame the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. The base things of the world, the despised, God has chosen. The things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast before God. He's chosen us as weak. Now, he's not impressed by your skills, your might, your smarts. He's impressed by your humility. That's what gets God to move on our behalf. God desires us to be humble and weak and foolish. Not foolish in a sense of the biblical fool, but foolish in the sense of the world. They look at us and say, that's a bunch of second class. Well, we're third class. We're fourth class. We're the ones God chose. He chooses the weak of the world. So don't think of yourselves too highly. I find this quote comforting. Ready? God doesn't choose the qualified. If he had chosen the qualified, none of us would qualify. But he qualifies the chosen. Those he chooses, he uses. Those he chooses, he equips. He will equip you. He will empower you. He qualifies the chosen. Look again at the last part of that verse, verse 3. He says, think so as to have a sound judgment. Think so as to have sound judgment. I see the word think several times in that verse. The verse before said, by the renewing of your mind, we're transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change the way you think. Here it says, stop thinking so highly of yourself and start seeing yourself with sound judgment. God wants us to have sound judgment about ourselves. Realize that we could do nothing without God. But we also realize that we could do all things through Christ who strengthens us. It's Christ's strength. We are not confident in our own strength. We're confident in God's empowering. So when I stand before you, I was the most introverted, quietest little boy you ever met. But God has filled me and used me for his glory. Not because I was naturally this outspoken. I was very quiet. I couldn't speak in front of a group. So we need to have a sound, accurate judgment as to who we are in Christ. There's no room for self-inflated ego, thinking I'm so great, and there's no room for self-loathing either. Some people are really anti-self. Christ has redeemed you. He's bought you. You're important to him. You have a purpose. So the secret to humility is not self-confidence, but God-confidence. Knowing that God can do all things, that we don't get the glory, we don't get the praise. When God appeared to the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6 of Isaiah, he was immediately, as you would think, as you would know, convicted of his sin. I mean, he suddenly saw God on his throne, and he just falls on his face and says, oh, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. He just withered in front of God. If you remember the story, God sent an angel and cleansed his lips with a burning coal. This was a vision. He says, you're a man of unclean lips. Let me purify your lips. Let me forgive your sin. Then Isaiah responds, Lord, here I am. Send me. One minute he's groveling. Next minute he says, I'm confident to go on your behalf. And he became a great prophet of God. So God sent him out to reach this world. After he was convicted, then he was commissioned. After he was humbled, then he was ready for service. God uses humble people. That's the pattern we see through the scriptures. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Have you humbled yourself before God? Have you gotten an accurate view of yourself? Not so high and mighty as you think. Admit your failures, admit your weaknesses, and then God can use you. So we're seeking to discover what kind of people God uses. We've seen two things. We've seen God uses dedicated people. Are you dedicated? God uses humble people. Have you humbled yourself? Thirdly, and our final point today, is God uses gifted people. Gifted people. That almost seems like a contradiction to what I've already said. God chooses gifted people. I thought God chooses unqualified people. Which is it? Both. God uses unqualified people, but he also qualifies us and gifts us. He chooses the unqualified, the unworthy, the humble, and then he gives us spiritual gifts to be used in ministry. You know, God gives you special gifts, abilities to help other people. You are important to his body. As we observed, God doesn't choose the qualified. He qualifies the chosen. If you're chosen by him, he qualifies you to serve him. One of the ways God qualifies us is gives us, at our spiritual birth, some spiritual gifts that we need to discover and use. Stop being passive, start being active, and find out what God wants you to do. Don't be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. Not hearers only, but doers too. Before Paul identifies these spiritual gifts, he shows an illustration comparing the church to the human body. You've seen this several times in the New Testament, but let me give it to you here in verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, then he continues, but let's stop right there. We have many members, but we're one body. The human body is both diverse and unified. It has many members, many parts, that together form one body. The human body has got a head, and it's got eyes and ears and a mouth and feet and legs and organs. Each has its own function. The hand doesn't do what the eye does. The ear doesn't do what the heart does. All these things work together in unity in a complete body, yet they're all individually parts. I've been trying to walk lately, or sometimes hike lately. Which part of my body is the most important for walking? How simple is that? Of course, my feet, right? Is that the most important part? Make sure my feet hold me stable. How about my legs that are carrying my body? That's pretty important. How about my lungs that are breathing? How about my heart that's pumping through my body? How about my eyes that watches for that gopher hole, that stone? All my parts work together so I can walk successfully. All my body parts must work in unity. They're all doing the different parts, my feet, my legs, my heart. They're all working together to enable me to walk. That's the simple illustration, isn't it? So we see diversity in function, yet unity in purpose. The parts of the body must work together. We're independent. That's easily applied to the church. We're not all the same. We have different skills, but we're all part of His body. We're called the body of Christ. So now he compares it in verse 5 to the church. He says, so, likewise, we who are many people are one body in Christ, and individually we're members of the body and members of one another. We're connected to each other. Yeah, a guy can get by without a hand, but he's not going to be as capable without his hands. He can live without his hands. We can live without you, but we don't want to. We want you to function as part of our body. We who are many, well, that's a universal church. There's billions of Christians through the years. But the local church, it has many members that are united and working together. We need to work together as one body. The point of this illustration is, we, believers, need each other. A church doesn't just function with a pastor and a bunch of non-involved people. We all work together. Yes, we're diverse. Not everyone's a preacher. Not everyone's an eye. Not everyone's a mouth. Not everyone's a hand. We all have different functions, giftings, personalities. God gives you spiritual gifts to serve. But we're united, and then we're serving God. Together we form one spiritual body, the church. Now I'm going to illustrate this using a jigsaw puzzle. You were each given a piece of a puzzle. I put it in a bag so in case you dropped it, you'd be able to find it. A little piece of puzzle. The last time I did this many, many years ago, all the pieces didn't come back. I was sad. Somebody went home with one in their pocket probably. So I'm going to encourage you to look at your puzzle piece and realize that no two pieces are the same. Every puzzle, every piece of the puzzle is different. Did you know that? We're all different too. We have different fingerprints, different personalities, different makeup. So we're unique. We're different. No two are alike. But we need each other to complete the puzzle. We fit together perfectly. There's diversity, yet unity. Putting together, we get a picture. And this time, our puzzle is a picture of a church. The church needs you. I bought a puzzle this week. This is what it looked like. A church. Isn't that beautiful? I chose a winter scene. How about that? Actually, it's kind of funny. I thought of this a little bit late. I sent Rachel down to look for puzzles, and she couldn't really find one that had a church. But then she looked in her own closet and found this one. Somewhere along the line, she'd bought a puzzle of a church. But I didn't want to put it together. It's 500 pieces. So my friend Carl, the puzzle master, Amen. Where are you, Carl? Carl, the puzzle master. 2 days, he had that thing put together. Thank you, Carl, for your help. See, each of us have a function in the church. He's puzzle man. But what I did is I removed several pieces of the puzzle. If you look in the back, there's a table, and the puzzle is missing lots of pieces. And you have the pieces. Each piece represents a person in the church. Now, we don't have 500 people, but we might, actually, by the time you add all the people that watch from home and that have been here and consider this their home church, even though they don't attend often, we may have had 500 people connected to our church. But one is you. And you can only control you. You can be part of the puzzle, part of the church, or you can separate yourself. I even found one that looks like a little man. Do you see that one? I put him up. Come on, work with me. Doesn't that look like a little man? Kind of dancing? That's my piece right there. It's got my name on the back. Did you put your name on the back yet? You are an important part of the puzzle. Without you, we're going to have gaps. Your gifts, your ministry, if we don't have it, the church is going to be incomplete. The puzzle will be incomplete without you. Now, I'm not intending to give any guilt for those who are home watching. Hello. I know there are a lot of people that watch from home. Sometimes they're housebound and unable to come. Aren't you glad we have the technology that they can watch from home? Or watch from, my kids watch from Virginia and Tennessee and wherever they live. They're watching our services. So they're part of our group spiritually. But I'm saddened that they can't be here. All those people that are out there watching, come back if you're able to, if you're physically able to. You leave a gap. We're not the same without you. It's my prayer that some of these that are able to will come back soon. We have not been the same since COVID. We've never been as, we were so full we had to add on to the church. We had to have a parking attendance outside. We haven't been there in many years. Come back. We miss you. You leave a gap in our church. So today you're given this puzzle piece. I want you to take it back to the puzzle after church, if you have time, and find your little slot. Now, because I took them out randomly, you can see your shape and you can see it pretty easily. You should be able to find your spot. But if you're too busy or too in a hurry, just leave your piece here and go, because Puzzle Man will take care of it. Somebody will take care of it. All right? Hopefully all the pieces will get returned. Please remember, you are part of the church. We need you if we're going to function properly. Now look at verses 6 through 8. I talked about spiritual gifts that should be present in every local church, including ours. I'm going to read it. Verse 6 begins, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. God has given each of us spiritual gifts or abilities to use in the body of Christ, the church. When you and your gift are missing, the church is weakened. Notice the word exercise. Don't you love that word, exercise? Exercise your gift. You can be lazy and not exercise your gift, just like we can be lazy and not exercise our body. We need to exercise our gift so that the church is strengthened. Here we see a partial list of the spiritual gifts. Now, there's other chapters in the New Testament that give more names of gifts. This what happens to give seven. We're only going to look at these seven. And I'm going to briefly describe them to you. But listen, these are sometimes called motivational gifts or why we do what we do. Let me read them to you. Since we have gifts that differ to the grace according to the grace given to us, let each of us exercise them accordingly. Here we go. If prophecy, according to the proportion of your faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts in his exhortation. He who gives, give with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. So he says, if you've been given these gifts, use them. Don't sit on them. Use them. Now I'm going to briefly describe you. I'm going to leave that up there so you can see. I'm just going to run right through those seven and give you about a minute's worth of information about each one. Prophecy. This is the gift associated with foretelling the future. Prophets. God raised the prophets in the Old Testament that foretold the future. They spoke of a coming Messiah. They wrote our Bible. But it's not just future foretelling, it's also forthtelling. These were the preachers of the Bible. They preached God's word. They said, "Thus says the Lord." I'm telling you what God is saying. These are the men who stood up and made a difference for God. So sometimes it's foretelling, but most of the time it's forthtelling today. We're not doing much prophecy about the future. We read the Bible. We have the prophecies in the Bible. But we do proclaim God's word. So the gift of prophecy is what motivates preaching and proclamation of his word. Ideally, pastors should have that gift, at least a little bit. They should proclaim God's word. Amen? Okay. If they don't proclaim God's word, what are they doing pastoring? Second gift is service. This word is the same word as we get the word deacon. Some people are especially gifted in serving others. They prefer to serve than to lead. Some of you go, "That's me. I'm a better follower than a leader." They prefer to be in the background rather than in the spotlight. The prophet's going to be in the spotlight. He's speaking for God. Servant's going to be in the background. These are practical, helpful, and they are essential to the church. We need servants. That's a biblical term we see all the time. Be servants. Serve one another. Number three is teaching. This is the ability to clearly interpret and teach God's word. Now, how is that different than prophecy? Well, it's not a difference in content. It's still God's word, but maybe a difference in motive and delivery. The prophet proclaims with authority. He admonishes, he warns, he corrects, he leads. The teacher is usually more systematic and more analytical, and he interprets and he applies God's word. And we need those kind of people too, that are very detailed people, that really teaches God's word. The Great Commission says, "Go and make disciples." That sounds like a prophetical gift. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. The teachers get in there and say, "Let's get you some grounding. Let's teach you God's word." Exhortation is the next one. That's a word we don't use much. Exhortation, exhorting. If you read the NIV and the New Living, they use the word encouraging. Is that a better word for you? There's encouragers in the church. It literally means they're called alongside to help. They come alongside you and encourage you, put their arm around you. These are people who motivate you and comfort you and strengthen you. These are our counselors and our best friends, the exhorters. So prophecy proclaims the truth with authority. Teaching systematically explains and applies the truth. Exhortation motivates believers to obey the truth. You can do this. Let me motivate you on. Let me encourage you. How about giving, number five? This church, Twin Peaks Community Church, is filled with givers. It's a small congregation, and yet every year we exceed our budget. I don't know how, because there's only a few of us. Some of us don't even have jobs. Some people are really givers. Now, all of us are supposed to give. We're supposed to tithe. But some people are gifted givers. Does that make sense? I mean, they have the gift of giving. Wow. They generously and cheerfully give to whatever cause is on the table. Like I said, someone's going to help this young man go on his mission trip. I know there's givers in this church. Their motive is not to be seen by men. They don't show off what they give. That was the Pharisees, remember that? They give to please God. They give secretly. The biggest givers are usually the quietest givers. Thank you, Twin Peaks Community Church, for being such giving people. So many of you gave extra so that others could go to the banquet tonight. Because it's expensive to go to a banquet. $70 for two people, that's expensive. Some of you covered that for others. Thank you. How about leadership, number six? This word literally means like a pilot or a helmsman or one who steers a ship. You know, that little steering wheel steers that big, long ship. These are the ones God raises up to lead the local church. We need somebody that gives us a direction. The New Testament calls them pastors, elders, overseers, shepherds. Depending on what church you belong to, what they're called. But they're all essentially godly men in the church that lead. A church will rise and fall according to its leadership. They're leading. They can lead you into a crash or can lead you the right way. I'm going to take 1 minute here to introduce our elders. We have elders in this church. Rick Wilsey, are you here? Chairman of the elder board right there. Many, many years on the elder board. Dave Hatch is in the back. Dave is the vice chairman of the board. and a technology guy. Jim Underwood, are you here? Jim's been a longtime member. Put your hand up there, Jim. Let's see who you are. There you go. A longtime member. His parents were part of the founding of this church a long time ago. And in recent years, he's become one of our elders. Is Dave Odie here? Dave is one of our newer elders. Thank you, Dave, for agreeing to serve. Is Travis Newman here? Travis, Mrs. Travis Newman, would you raise your hand? Yeah, okay. He's working today? Trail Life Camp. As pastors, Jonathan Trask, who's also at Trail Life today at a camp out, is one of our elders, and myself. So these seven men fulfill this leadership role in the church. The next gift is mercy. These are ones who not only sympathize with pain, but they alleviate it. They're just merciful kind of people. They come alongside hurting people and minister to them. They will make wonderful grief counselors and great friends because you can just confide in them. They have mercy. Now, as you can see, these are all different gifts. There's diversity, yet working together, there's unity. No one person has all these gifts. You may be disappointed, let's say, in me, because I'm not as merciful and as I should be. That's not maybe my gift. Maybe my gift is preaching or teaching. So don't expect others to serve the way you think they should. God's gifted you. That's why we need everyone ministering together. We're incomplete without you. Now I'm going to illustrate these gifts working together. Let's imagine a situation. Let's say several people are out to a restaurant, at a very nice restaurant, and one lady was heading for the salad bar, and she's holding her plate, accidentally drops her plate, and her dinner is ruined. How might these various gifted people respond? This is just a suggestion. The gift of mercy, she said, oh, the poor girl, she must be so embarrassed, I need to give her a hug. Because she's got that merciful feeling. She just feels the pain this girl is going through, how embarrassed she is. The servant jumps into action. She says, here, let me clean that up. She's on her knees cleaning it up before you even know it. The leader, the administrator, he'll say, Tom, go get a mop. Mary, get a towel. Joe, get another plate of food. He'll take charge of the situation and administrate it out. The giver will say, oh, let me buy you another dinner. The exhorter, the encourager, say, let me show you how to carry your plate without dropping it. Let me encourage you along. There's a way. The teacher says, I think I may know why you dropped your dinner. The plate was unbalanced because of the big baked potato on the side. He's analytical. He's thinking things through, you know. The prophet would say, you shouldn't be so clumsy. He's more direct. I don't know if you see yourself in one of these gifts or one of the others in the other lists, but use your gifts for positive encouragement of others. Time to wrap up. Today we've sought to discover the kind of person God uses. Number one, God uses dedicated people. Are you dedicated? God uses humble people. Will you humble yourself? And God uses gifted people. Will you recognize that you've got skills and gifts that are important to your church? And put them to use? Let's pray together. Pray in your own heart words something like this. Lord, I again dedicate myself to you. I give you my heart, my mind, my body, my will. I give my all to you as a living sacrifice. I again dedicate myself to you. Lord, I humble myself before you. I admit that I'm weak in my flesh. Help me not to have an over-inflated view of myself. Help me instead to rely on your strength, not my own. Lord, humble me that I might be useful for you. Lord, I ask you to equip me with spiritual gifts so that I might be useful in my local church. Give me a ministry that builds up those around me. Lord, I again surrender all to you. Father, this is our prayer. Give us the kind of dedication and humility and spiritual gifts to be used in your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together for a closing song.